Back when I was living in Florida, one Sunday, one of our members brought me a newspaper article, as they did from time to time, that they'd clipped from the paper with this title on it, The Trivialization of Baptism. I thought the title was a little awkward and yet at the same time kind of intriguing. So it hooked me and I read it. And it was interesting in a lot of ways. It was basically an interview with several religious leaders who were lamenting the way that baptism, in their estimation, had become little more than a social ceremony for a lot of people. And they complained it had lost its deeper spiritual meaning, which kind of got my wheels to turning. I began to wonder, well, if they're advocating a return to the deeper spiritual meaning of baptism, we're going to face a challenge with that. Figuring out what that is, because our religious world is divided on the issue of baptism. After reading the article, I sat down at my computer and I began doing a quick internet search for some of the current writing about all of that. And I will tell you that that returned about the kind of results that you would anticipate. People are all over the map on virtually every aspect of baptism. What it means, who should receive it, how it is done. The ideas covered the whole spectrum of possibilities. Some people believe that baptism is really important. I think you and I would fall in that category. Other people think it's an ancient relic from the past that needs to be discarded, has no meaning for modern disciples. And then there are opinions everywhere in between those two positions. Some believe that only adults ought to be baptized. Others advocate that it's good for adults and kids. And then I encountered one group that said that only kids, infants, should be baptized and described it as unusual for an adult to be baptized. Something baptism should involve immersion. You ought to be dipped all the way into the water. The article actually talked about this. Others think that water really isn't that important. You could just sprinkle a little bit. Some say that you need to know what you do before you're baptized or understand what you're doing before you go through it. And others seem to think that really isn't all that important. That as long as you have the experience and somewhere along the way kind of figure out what it's all about, sequence in that matter really isn't all that important. So, if we're going to get back to the deeper spiritual meaning of baptism, that's all going to begin with figuring out what that is. And maybe you can guess where I'm going with that. Brothers and sisters, I don't think that it is up to men to figure out what that is, to come to an answer to all of these questions. It's not like we can form a committee and get them to take a weekend and hash all this out and give us the results. And I say that because men are not the ones in a position to be talking about the significance of baptism. Baptism is Jesus' idea. In Matthew 28 and verse 19, it is Jesus who said, "Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." First of all, He is the one who said to go and baptize. This instruction is part of His will for us. And so when we start asking questions, what's it all about and how it ought to be done? It is only Jesus that has the right to speak to this. Are we together on that? The problem that we're going to encounter is that when we start looking at what He said, it's going to be very, very different from a lot of the ideas that are out there in the broader religious world. And frankly, we anticipate that because there are so many different ideas. And so when the Lord speaks, what He says is not always going to sound like what you're going to hear in other religious groups today, which creates a dilemma. There are a lot of people who have had baptism experiences. And yet, when they lay their experience alongside the teaching of Scripture, they discover that the two don't quite line up. You see where we're going with that? what I did, either in understanding or form or whatever, doesn't really look like what Jesus talked about when he speaks to the issue. So my question is, what happens when my baptism doesn't look like what the Lord said to do? What should I do? I don't think that's a fringe kind of a question. I think that's a kind of question that comes up all the time as we go out and we try to talk to people about Jesus. What am I to do when my experience doesn't look like what he said to do? And so for a little while this morning, I want to talk to you about that. I think as we share the gospel, it needs to be a question that we are ready and equipped to answer. It's a question that we need to answer for ourselves. I need to know that what I've done is what he wants me to do. So let's talk about your baptism today. Let's talk about the experiences people have with baptism, some of the different experiences, and see how they line up with the teaching of the Lord and what we need to do when they don't. Four things I want you to notice with me today. Four experiences I want you to consider with me, starting with this. What about the person who actually doesn't have the experience at all? What about the person who has never been baptized? I said many people have, but the truth is a lot of people haven't. A lot of people are growing up today with moms and dads who don't do what you've done with your children today. You've brought them to worship and you've brought them to Bible class and they've had a chance to hear Bible teaching. Even in the most religious city in America. Did you know you were living in the most religious city in America? At least if you calculate it by church attendance. About 51% of people who live in Birmingham are going to church this morning. And that's the highest in the nation. But I can tell you, even in the most religious city in America, that means 49% of Birmingham folks are at home this morning. Some of them are at home every Sunday morning. They don't get up and go. And so their kids grow up, they don't hear anything about God or the Bible or salvation, much less anything about baptism. And some people grow up in churches where they do go all the time, but there's just nothing ever said about baptism. That subject is never addressed. It's never talked about. It's never studied. And maybe periodically it may be passed over in the reading of a scripture, or maybe someone will have an infant baptism. It'll be a reference to that. But it really isn't talked about, and nothing is ever said that would move them to do what Caroline and Lydia did last week, and that's make the choice to be baptized. So they've never had the experience. What if that's my situation? Or what if you're talking to someone who is in that situation, who has never experienced baptism at all? What should they do? Does it even really matter? Here's how I'd like to answer that question. Can we agree on this point? If a person has never been baptized, then they don't enjoy the benefits that come with baptism. Does that logically follow? If there are benefits that result from baptism and I've never experienced that, then I don't get the benefits. That just seems to logically follow, doesn't it? So let's talk a little bit about what the benefits are. I'm headed over to Acts 2. I know you're stunned to hear that I'm going to go to that passage this morning. Acts 2. I want to look down at verse number 38. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, right? And he's confronted this audience with their terrible sin of having crucified Jesus. They are touched by the message. Many are convicted by it. And their question at the end of verse 37 is, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So what is the benefit that we get when we're baptized? On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to preach that you will receive the forgiveness of your sins. That sounds an awful lot like what Saul of Tarsus was told later in Acts 22 in verse 16, where Ananias says to him, "Arise and be baptized," and what? You remember how the rest of it goes? "And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Paul would say something similar in the book of Romans. If you go to Romans chapter 6, in Romans 6 in verse 4, talking about baptism, he said, "Therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death," remember that phrase, "so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." And then jump down to verse 7 as he continues this thought. He says, "For he who has died is freed from sin." Do you see that? How do we die? Well, we just read that in verse 4. We die when we're baptized into his death. And when that happens, he says, we are free from sin. Do you see what the gospel ties together? What the Holy Spirit ties together? It is baptism and the forgiveness of sins. When a person is baptized, their sins are washed away. Their sins are forgiven. They are freed from sin. That is not my opinion about that. And I wouldn't want you to take my opinion anyway. I'd like you to read it in your Bible, in those three passages that we've just read. Because what it means is this. If I have not been baptized, I don't have this benefit. I haven't had my sins washed away. I haven't been forgiven. I haven't been freed from the bondage of sin. That's why Peter could say in 1 Peter 3:21 that baptism saves you. Mark 16, in verse 16, Jesus said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Because when you do those two things, when you believe and you're baptized, your sins are washed away, you're forgiven, we're freed from sin. So, let's hit the negative side of that. If I've never had the experience, what does that mean? I'm not saved. I'm lost. I bear the guilt of my sins. What if that's my situation? What should I do? Will you go ahead, back a little bit to Acts chapter 8? How about doing the same thing that the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8? In verse 35, we learned how Philip has come to him. And verse 35 says, preaches Jesus to the eunuch. And I love what happens next in verse 36. This is so cool. He preached Jesus to them. And I don't know how long this chariot ride went on. I guess for a little while, certainly, because there's some teaching that needs to be done. But at some point in this chariot ride, the eunuch sees some water, and he says in verse 36, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Now, that tells me two things about preaching Jesus in the first century. First of all, it meant preaching baptism. And secondly, it meant saying something about baptism that made this guy really want to do it. Do you think I'm assuming too much there, or does that just follow? This eunuch wants baptism. And I think, folks, it's for the exact reason we just said. It's because of what you get from it. It's because of how it benefits us. He says, there's water over there. I want to do that. Philip's reply is, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The same confession that Lydia and Caroline made last week. So if I have never done that, then ask the question the eunuch asked. What prevents me from doing that? What prevents me from being baptized? You believe Jesus is the Son of God? Ready to serve Him? Then you can. And you should. If you want to be forgiven. I'm not saying that because that's the position or the stand or the doctrine of the Vestavia Church of Christ. I want you to know something. The Vestavia Church doesn't have any doctrine. We're trying to do it's in the book. But you don't need to do it because that's what's taught in this church. You need to do it because that's what's taught in the book. So if you've never had the experience, in a moment you can have it. You can do it. We'll make the opportunity available for you. But I want to cover a couple more points before we get to that. Not everyone falls into that category. Some people have had an experience with baptism, as we said at the beginning, all of this. Some were baptized as infants. What if that's my experience? A lot of parents feel like they need to do that today, and for different reasons. I studied with a lady one time who believed she needed to have her children baptized so that they would not be lost. She was worried about that. In fact, one of her children was sick the first 2 weeks after birth, and they couldn't do the baptism. They couldn't make it happen. And she said, man, I kept that baby at home. I did not get her out because I was so afraid something might happen to her, and she wouldn't have been baptized. She practiced or was involved in infant baptism because she believed it was something critical that her infant had to have. I don't think everybody believes that today. I don't think that's why most people have their infant children baptized. I think most people do it because they say, it is a way for me to dedicate my kids to God. This is our commitment. This ceremony marks our commitment as a mom and dad to raise them up to serve the Lord. So it may be that you encounter somebody, or maybe someone in this crowd has had that experience before you even knew what was going on, before you could even participate or even consent. Somebody took care of this for you. Does it matter when it's done? Was I an infant, adult? Is that relevant? Men say that it doesn't. But again, I think we need to let God speak to that subject. And when He does, I think we encounter some concerns. Starting with, why are we baptizing infants? And what was the purpose of baptism? So can you flip back to Acts 2 and verse 38 and remember what the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to say about that? Repent and let each of you be baptized. Why? What was the purpose? For the forgiveness of sins. Saul of Tarsus, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's a problem with infant children, because infant children have no sin. And I know there's another path there. Maybe for some that's going to require a little talk about the concept of original sin. Read Ezekiel 18, folks. We don't inherit the sins of our daddy, much less the consequences of Adam's sin or the responsibility for Adam's sin. Infant children are pure and clean when they come into the world. And so what does baptism do for them? Not the biblical purpose. There's no sin to wash away. Someone says, well, I think it's a really cool ceremony, so that we're dedicating ourselves to raise our kids to serve the Lord. Okay, let's say something about that. We need to dedicate ourselves to raise our kids to serve the Lord, okay? The problem is that that commitment is biblically never tied to baptism. That's assigning a purpose to baptism that God doesn't. And when we start doing that, folks, we muddy the waters and we take upon ourselves a right that we don't have. We can't give purposes to God's will that are not His, or to what God demands that don't belong to Him. And so I think we need to be careful about that. This idea of baptizing infants is man's idea, not God's. Someone will say, well, sometimes infant children were baptized in Scripture, weren't they? And they'll point to the case of the jailer. So will you go to Acts 16 in your Bible and let's comment about that. What about the case of the jailer? Verse 33, it says, and he, that is the jailer, took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all of his household. And some will contend in verse 33 that that household mentioned there, he and his household, surely included infant children. And so Acts 16 would be an example, biblically, of infant children being baptized. I would point out to you folks that that is just an assumption. The truth is, to describe someone's household does not necessarily mean that the household had infants in it. Gavin and Francis Jones have a household without any infants. Heidi and I have a household without any infants. I know that's not true of all of you, but it's true of our household. It's not assumed. I mean, that's assumed in the text, not in the text. But there's another problem. I want you to tell you notice what else we know about this household. Will you look at verse 32? It says, and they, Paul and Silas, spoke the word of the Lord together with all who were in his house. So we do know that whoever was in his house, they heard the word of God taught. And then in verse 34, and he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. There are two other things I know about the household of the jailer. One, they could sit and listen to the word of God taught. And two, they could believe in God. Well, I tell you folks, if you could listen to the gospel and come to believe in Jesus, then you could certainly be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you say that your six-month-old can do that, we probably need to have a talk, because he certainly cannot. Whoever was in that household, they were also old enough to do those two things. And I would add that in Scripture, Baptism was always a choice people made. Look at the examples again and again. People decided to take that step. There's never an example of someone deciding that for them. What if that's my experience? What if I was baptized as an infant? I've never made the choice to do that. I think if the goal is to do what Jesus says to do, what Scripture says to do, then I need to make the decision to be baptized for the remission of my sins. But some people have a different experience of that. Let me give you a third one that sometimes we're going to encounter. Thirdly, I would add that there are some people who are sprinkled for baptism rather than immersed for baptism. That was even alluded to in that article that I read. It's a point about which the religious world is divided, demonstrating that there's no facet of this question that is without conflict and disagreement. Even how much water is used winds up being a point over which folks are divided. Does it matter? Some people are sprinkled. Some people are immersed. Most people would say, surely God doesn't care. At the risk of being accused of being narrow and nitpicky, I would ask the question, what did God say to do? He said to be baptized. And interestingly enough, even that article in the local Orlando paper got this part right. It acknowledged that the word means to immerse, and that's right. To dip, to plunge. There are other Greek words for applying other amounts of water. There's a Greek word for sprinkling water. There's a Greek word for pouring water. And Jesus didn't use that word. And the Bible doesn't use that word. It uses the word immerse. And that fits other things we see in Scripture. Remember in Romans 6:4 how baptism is described as a burial? That works with immersion, not so well with sprinkling. In Acts 8 and verse 38, I think people generally are agreed that baptism in the New Testament was immersion. Philip and the eunuch both went down into the water and he baptized him. That hardly seems necessary if he's just going to sprinkle a little water on him. So what happens if I've never experienced baptism in that way, if maybe I've just had a little water sprinkled on me, but I was never immersed, does it really matter to God? My question is, what can I say to you about that today? Because when I get up here and preach on Sunday, folks, my goal is just to tell you what's in the Word of God. And so if I'm going to tell you what's in the Word of God when it comes to baptism, what I have to say to you is that God said to be immersed. That's what he said. He didn't say sprinkle a little water. He didn't say pour a bit. He said to be immersed. What else can I say to you about that today? I can't stand up here and say, I know that that's what he said, but you know, I really don't think the amount of water matters. Why can't I say that? Because I am not God. And I do not have the right to put myself in his place and speak for him. I just need to tell you what he said. And frankly, no other person on this planet has a right to put himself in God's place and speak for him. All I can do is tell you what he said. He said to be immersed. And if you've never done that, do what God said. One more situation I want to address. A lot of people have had a baptism experience, but their problem is that when they did it, they didn't really understand what it was all about. Of all the different circumstances that people will find themselves in, I must confess that I suspect this is the most frequent problem we encounter when we talk to people about baptism. As we've already said, lots of people have had an experience. Maybe an experience in many ways it looks like the right kind. Maybe they made the choice as an adult. Maybe the process looked right. The mode seemed right. But there's a catch. Maybe they didn't really know why they were doing it or what baptism was all about. For example, there are some people who are baptized, and some churches teach this, just as a way of showing other people that you've been saved. In other words, I was saved a month ago when I accepted Christ in my heart as my personal Savior. And then a bunch of us got together. We had a big baptism ceremony out of the lake as a proclamation that that's what we had done. That happens frequently today. Some people are baptized because that was a necessary step they had to take to become part of the church they wanted to join. It was a rite of passage. I had a guy I used to work with who got baptized as an adult. He shared it with me one day at work. He said, you know, I just thought that was such a neat thing to do. I'd never done it before, but I just thought I'd like to have the experience. It was crystal clear. He said, now, David, don't be clear. I didn't do that because I need to be saved. I was saved a long time ago. I just wanted to have the experience. Sometimes young people will do it because it's what their friends are doing, and they're getting a lot of attention, and maybe they'd like to get a little bit of that too. But whatever the reason, at the end of the day, when I evaluate my experience, what I know is that it was not for what Peter described on Pentecost, for the forgiveness of my sins. So does that matter? Does it matter not whether or not I got it? Can I do it and then figure it out later? Is sequence important here? It seems to be biblically. In cases of Bible baptism, you will always find that understanding goes before the experience. And so in Acts 2, in verse 38, before that audience on Pentecost, before they are baptized, they were told, repent and let each of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. What's happening there? They're being told why they're doing it. Saul of Tarsus was told that. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Ananias told him that before he baptized him. And that does make sense, doesn't it? That understanding would go before action. There's a logic to that sequence. In fact, if we say it doesn't matter what we know, doesn't that really kind of make baptism just a meaningless ritual then? I think also about the story we encounter in Acts 19. Will you go there in your Bible? Look at Acts 19 for a minute. And I'm going to acknowledge before we look at this, this situation is not exactly parallel to what we're talking about, but there are some interesting similarities that may make this helpful. In Acts 19, in verse 1, it says, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples there. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now, pause. Something's wrong. Paul's having a conversation with these guys, and it's probably far more extensive than what's recorded here. But in this conversation, he finds out that these disciples, they're not even straightened out about the Holy Spirit. Something isn't right. And so he follows up. Verse 3, into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And now he's beginning to see the picture. These folks have only been taught about the baptism of John the Baptist. That's the only experience they've had. By the way, I think if you just looked at that, it probably looks a whole lot like what we do when we're baptized. John's baptism, in terms of mode and all that, it's probably a lot like what we do. So what do? You got these folks who've had an experience. It sort of looks like the right thing, but clearly they didn't have the understanding all straightened out about that. What do? Well, you fix up the misunderstanding. You fix the misunderstanding, right? Verse 4. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. So he addresses their lack of knowledge. He fixes that. By the way, I don't think verse 4 is a whole thing. I think there was a whole lot of teaching that went on there, and we've got the synopsis here. He teaches them the truth about Jesus. So does that fix it? Back here, they've had an experience. It was called baptism. It kind of looked like baptism, right mode and all that. And now later on, they figured out they didn't have all their understanding straight about that. So he gets their understanding straightened out. Are we done? Is that it? No, because verse 5 says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You will notice that he does not say they were rebaptized. I really don't like that language. I don't think we get rebaptized, folks, ever. There are a lot of pieces to biblical baptism. Are we seeing that today? It's got to involve the right person, someone who participates in the process. And it's got to involve the right mode. Jesus said, be immersed in water. And it's got to come with the right understanding. We've got to know what it is that we're doing. We just can't go through this ceremony. And frankly, folks, until all those pieces are present and together, because Jesus puts them together, it isn't biblical baptism. It's something else. So we don't get rebaptized. We don't get baptized again. We get baptized one time for the right reason, as the right person, in the right way. And we don't do that because that's what they teach at the Vestavia Church, or because that's what David got up and said this morning. I want to say it again, folks. What I say about this doesn't matter. I'm just another voice saying one more thing about baptism. Here's what I want you to do today. Look in the book. Is it what Jesus said? And if it's what he said, then it's what I need to do. So I'd like to ask you to think about that as we close this morning. Have I done what is in the book? We always close with an invitation because we know that there may be somebody in this crowd right now, today, who hasn't done what is in the book. Maybe you even in your past have a baptism experience. But as you've read in your Bible this morning, you realize mine doesn't look like what's in the book. Our appeal to you today would be to obey Jesus. Too much is at stake. This is a decision rooted in salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Jesus put all that together, not us. If you want those benefits, be freed from sin, be his child, to share in his kingdom, you have to do what he said to do. Do you believe he's the Son of God? Ready to live for him? You knew what he did. You need to do what he said. You need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. That's already now here in this place. We can do it. He's waiting for you to respond. If you need to, come to him right now while we stand, while we sing together.
The table now is spread. Yeah.